I join and welcome you here this morning. It's good to see everyone out. I thank Keith for leading the songs and Brother Johnny for the good prayer that you led. It's good to have an opportunity to stand before you once again. I want to talk this evening about a character in the Old Testament. I want to talk about an individual and see what we can learn from his life. And I want to first point out that we understand the importance of study of the Old Testament. For as we read in Romans chapter 15 and in verse 14 that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. And we understand that there are things that are written in the Old Testament that can benefit us today. And sadly, there are those who try and undermine the importance of the Old Testament. There are those who try and avoid the Old Testament, saying that was written to those people and it doesn't apply to us. But as we realize here, there are a lot of lessons that apply to us today as Christians. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 41 and in verse 38. Genesis 41 and verse 38, it says, "And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" And what we have here is Joseph has just interpreted the two dreams of Pharaoh by the power of God. And he begins in verse 28 telling him the interpretation when he says, "This thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh, what God is about to do to you, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. And there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of the famine following, for it shall be very grievous." And in verse 32 it says, "And for the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the 7 plenteous years. And let them gather all the food for these good years that come, and lay up corn under them in the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store in the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land shall not perish through the famine. The thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Pharaoh said unto Joseph, For as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto my word shall all thy people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." So what we want to look at this evening is what it was about Joseph, what it was about the character of Joseph that made Pharaoh say, "Can we find such a one as this is?" What was it about Joseph that made him stand out as the one who was the most discreet and wise in all of Egypt? And that's what we want to look at this evening. I suggest first that Joseph was a man of principle, that Joseph was a man of strong moral character, that he had his moral compass and he stuck to that, that he was a man of principle. Take you to the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife in Genesis chapter 39, beginning in verse 1. Genesis chapter 39, beginning in verse 1, it says, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him out of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which he had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was prosperous. It was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and served him, and made him overseer over his house, and over all that he put unto his hand." Beginning in verse 5, it says, "And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer of the house, and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, Lie with me. But he refused, and he said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not which is with me in the house, and he hath committed all to my hand that he had. There is none greater in the house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie with her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none other man of the house therein. And she caught him by his garment, saying, Lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out." So we see here that Joseph had determined in his heart not to sin against God. He, as Daniel, purposed in his heart that he was not going to sin against God. For as we read in Daniel 1 and in verse 8, But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with that which he drank. And we see Joseph saying, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He realized that if he was to lie with Potiphar's wife, that he not only would be sinning against Potiphar and himself, but that he was sinning against God. And he realized that he could not do that. And it says that he hearkened not to lie with her or to be with her in verse 10, that he refused even to be alone with Potiphar's wife. And that's a good principle for us all to live by, that as a male, that you should never be alone with another female, or with a female, and likewise to the opposite of that, that it's a good principle to go by, that you don't have the opportunity for that sin to arise, that you don't even allow yourself to be with her. But we see finally that it came to him fleeing, that he fled and got him out. And it says, we see the haste that he made and that he left his garment in her hand, and he fled and got him out. We realize the importance of fleeing from sin. Turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 4, in verses 14 through 15. We'll see what the proverb writer said about fleeing from sin. Proverbs 4, and verse 14. It says, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. We see the proverb writer here repeating these urges, these calls to flee from sin. He says, avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. We see again the proverb writer in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 17 when he says, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil, and he that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. We realize that as Paul told young Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and in verse 22, when he said, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call the Lord out of a pure heart. So we see him urging him to flee these youthful lusts, to flee these things, and Joseph realized this and that he fled from the situation. But it tells him to follow after righteousness and faith and charity and these other things. And we see the second thing that I want to point out this evening about Joseph is that he was a man of principle, but also he was a man of faith. That he had faith in God. We realize, looking back on the story, we see the providence of God, that God was with Joseph. We see in Genesis chapter 39 and verse 2, when he's in Potiphar's house, that it says, and the Lord was with Joseph. And he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And we see in verse 3 that others realized this when it said, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And again in verse 5, when it says, it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in the house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. But we see, even after Joseph was thrown in prison for the alleged sin with Potiphar's wife, that God was with him there. Verse 21, it said, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And again in verse 23, it says, the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. And then when we see when Joseph is in Egypt, that God is with him there too. We see by the things that occur that God is always with Joseph. We see the providence of God. But we realize that Joseph had faith in the providence of God. He had faith that this was God's plan that was being carried out with his life. And we see this. We see this faith in what he named his children over in Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41, verses 51 and 52. And we'll see that in this time that they often named their children, it had a meaning. There was meaning in a name that they didn't do as people often practice today, that they name their children something because it sounds good, but that they name their children with a meaning. Notice what he names his first child in Genesis chapter 41 and verse 51. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. Notice what he named his second child. He named him Ephraim. For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. We see that he was a man of great faith, that he realized the fact that God was working his plan, that he named his children these things because he realized that the situation that he was in came from God, that he was delivered by God and that he was fruitful because of God in his affliction. But we see also his faith in his first meeting with his brethren after he reveals his identity to them. We see this in Genesis chapter 45 and verses 4 through 8, when it says, and Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent before me to you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God, and he hath made me a father of Pharaoh, and the Lord of his house, and a ruler throughout the land of Egypt. We see that he had faith. He realized that it was God who sent him here, and that it was God who sent him here for this purpose, to preserve life and preserve a posterity for them, and to save their lives by a great deliverance. We see his faith once again after Israel died, after his father Jacob passed away, that he says in Genesis chapter 50, in verse 20. He says, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass that it is this day to save much people alive." That he realized that it was God who sent him here for a specific purpose. But we see in the 105th Psalm, in verses 17 through 24, that this was indeed the plan of God, and we see what he was able to do through the life of Joseph. The 105th Psalm, in verses 17 through 24. When it says, "He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters, and he was laid in iron. Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. And he made him lord over all his house, and ruler over the substance, to bind the princes at his pleasure, and to teach his senators wisdom." So we see that there was a purpose in the life of Joseph, that God sent him there to make him these things, that he was able to teach these princes and the senators wisdom, and that he was able to save much people alive. We see the fact of the faith that Joseph had, but we see that his faith remained even until his death. That even in his death, he showed his faith, and that, as we read in Genesis chapter 15, verses 24 through 26, when it says, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you, and bring you out of this land into the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him and put him in a coffin in Egypt." So we see that even in his death that he showed this great faith, and that he said, God will surely visit you, that he had no doubt in the promises of God. He had no doubt that God would deliver them from Egypt. And he even said, keep my bones here until you go out of Egypt, and you shall take them with you then. And we see Moses carrying through with this in Exodus chapter 13 and in verse 19. In Exodus chapter 13 and verse 19, it says, "And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn to the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away hence with you." We see the great faith of Joseph even into his death. And we read about this in Hebrews, in the Faith Hall of Fame, as some would call it, and they would consider him a faith hero of Hebrews chapter 11. And we read about this in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 22. When it says, "By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing to the children of Israel, and gave his commandment concerning his bones." We see that Joseph was a man of faith, but we see also that Joseph was a man of humility, that Joseph was a humble man. We see that he always gave the glory to God in all that he did. We see in the interpretation of dreams that he always gave the glory to God and understood that God was the one who could interpret dreams. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 40 and verse 8. Genesis chapter 40 and verse 8, when he said, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" When we see here that they didn't realize that they were distraught, he said, beginning in verse 7 of Genesis chapter 40, and he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of the house, "Wherefore look ye so sadly today?" And they said unto him, "We have a dream to dream, and there is no interpreter of it." And notice what Joseph says. He says, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you." We see that he didn't try and take the glory for the interpretation of dreams. But we see the next time he interprets dreams, when he interprets the dreams of Pharaoh, that he has the same attitude about his interpretations. Take you to Genesis chapter 41 and verse 16. Genesis chapter 41 and verse 16. It says, "And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." And when he told him what the interpretation of the dream was in Genesis chapter 28, where we began, it says, What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. We see that no matter the situation, that be it these lowly, the baker and the chef, or be it the king or the Pharaoh of Egypt, that he still gives the glory to God. That he realized what we can read in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 5, that God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. But finally, we see that Joseph was a man of forgiveness, that Joseph never withhold forgiveness or tried to take revenge on those around him. And we see this in his interactions with his brothers. I take you back to Genesis chapter 37 and verse 18, when we recall what his brothers did against them. when it says, "And when they saw him afar off," this is in verse 18 of Genesis chapter 37, "even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, Behold, the dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit, and we will say, Some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and delivered him out of their hands, and said, Let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, Shed no blood, but cast him into a pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that we might rid him out of our hands to deliver him again to his father's house. And it came to pass, when Joseph came to his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, there was no water in it." In verse 25, "And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, What profit is it, if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. And they passed the Midianite merchantmen, and they drew him out, and lifted Joseph out of the pit, and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. And Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit. And he rent his clothes, and he returned unto his brethren, and said, The child is not, and I, whither shall I go? And they took Joseph's coat, and killed the kid of goats, and dipped his coat in the blood," and we'll see that they deceived their father through this. We see that because of the great hate that his brothers had towards him, after he was favorited, we saw the favoritism that he was given by his father. We see him giving him the coat of many colors, and then we see Joseph having these dreams, that the sun and moon and stars, and that his brother's sheaves would bow down to him, and that he said that they would all bow down to him. We see that they were filled with hate and envy their brother so much that they plotted to kill him, but ended up selling him into slavery. So we see the great wickedness that was done against him. We see the great sin of his brothers. But notice again, when he met him again, when he revealed his identity to them in Genesis chapter 45, verses 4 through 5, we'll see that he was a man of forgiveness when it says, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near unto me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life." So we see once again that Joseph withholds revenge from them, that he gives them the forgiveness that they need. And we notice that Joseph was in a situation here, that he was the second in command to Egypt, or to Pharaoh in Egypt, that he had all the power under his hand to punish his brothers, but that he didn't do that. That he realized once again that this was God's plan. But notice also what we read in Genesis chapter 50, and in verse 19, when he said, "When they come unto him, they see that their fathers died, and they're afraid that Joseph will take revenge on them. They're afraid that since their father is now gone, that he will seek vengeance upon them." But notice what he says unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God." He realized that it wasn't his place to take vengeance on his brothers, that that was God's place. We realize also that he understood the importance of not overcoming the importance of overcoming evil with good. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. And we'll see what we as Christians can read about what we're to do when people do evil against us. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 17. When it says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men." And in verse 18, "If it be possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him, and if he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." He realized that we were to overcome evil with good, and we see that he did this to his brethren. Back in Genesis chapter 50 and in verse 21, when it says, "Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them, and he spake kindly unto them. We see first that he nourished them, that we realize that during this time there was a great famine in all of the land, and that they had food here, but we see Joseph providing for them, and that he nourished them and their little ones. That he didn't be overcome by evil, but that he overcame evil with good. And notice also what he did, that he comforted them, that they had had a long travel and they were very afraid that he was going to take vengeance on them, but that he comforted his brethren when they had a need. And notice also that he spake kindly unto them. We see the importance of a kind word spoken. That sometimes in situations you're not able to provide for whatever the need may be, but you might be able to say a kind word. And that goes a long way in someone's life. So we realize that Joseph was a man of forgiveness. As we began in Genesis chapter 41, we said, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And can that be said of me and you? That if we were in this situation, would Pharaoh have said, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Can it be said of me and you that we're a man or a woman of principle? That we have the strong moral compass and that we live by that? Can it be said that we're a man or a woman of faith? That we have that faith that lasts even until our death? Can it be said that we're a man or a woman of humility? That we give the glory where the glory is due and we don't try and keep that glory for ourselves? And also, are we a man or a woman of forgiveness, or do we take revenge on others? And if these things can't be said of you, if it can't be said that you have these characteristics, then why not? We realize that these aren't characteristics of an exemplary person, that he wasn't someone who you could never be like, but rather that these are all requirements of Christians, that we're all to have these characteristics as Christians, that we're all to have these things. These are all things that ought to describe Christians today. And God has told us what we need to do to be saved. He's told us that we must hear the word and that we must believe that word. And upon hearing and believing that you must repent of your sins, you must put off that old man and put on the new man. That change of heart that's followed by a change of action. So we read in Luke 13:3 and in Luke 13:5, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. But after that, you must confess Christ. You must confess, as Peter did and as the eunuch did, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Upon that confession, you must be baptized into Christ. You must be baptized for the remission of your sins, that you may be able to wash your sins away. But that after you did that, you must remain faithful unto death. That you must be as Joseph and have that faith even in your death. For as we read in Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 10, that if you remain faithful unto death, then you will receive the crown of life. So if you have need this evening to be baptized, to put on Christ in baptism, all things have been made ready. There's a body of water that we can use to baptize you this very day. And if it be maybe that you've become a Christian, that you've started this, but you haven't kept these characteristics of Joseph, that these things can't be said of you. And we realize that God has made that avenue that through confession and prayer of those that you can repent of those sins and be brought back into the flock of Christ. So if you have any need this evening, we ask that you please come forward as we stand and as we sing. Tell me of